Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of temptation. Probably not a lot of guesswork there since that was in our studies this week. But it was Irish playwright, novelist, essayist, and poet Oscar Wilde who said, "The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. I can resist everything but temptation." Well, let's not follow Mr. Wilde's instructions for dealing with temptation. I have a better solution, and the solution involves an illustration of my dog. We have this little white dog. Let me rephrase it. My wife, Charlene, has this little white dog. Because if I had a dog, it would be a boxer or a German shepherd or a golden retriever. But we have this dog. She has this dog, and it's a Maltipoo, and it's this white little dog. And the dog forgets that my wife is the owner, and she comes to me a lot for different things like eating and going out. And so, but every now and then, I become kind, and I give her a little treat. And so I put the little treat down, and I'm trying to train her. And so I put it on the ground, and I tell her, "Wait, wait." And she just doesn't even wait. She goes right for it. So I grab it real quick off the ground. She's like, "What just happened?" I put it back down, and I say, "No, wait, wait." And so she's like shaking, and she just can't stand it. She's looking at that little bite of morsel there, and she's looking at it. The temptation is just too great. And so she goes after it again. I pull it up. "You gotta wait." So I put it down, and then she finally figures it out. She's shaking, looking at it, and all of a sudden she looks up at me. She's like, "Okay, now you're getting it. Once you look up at me, you're not looking down at the temptation, and that is good." She looks down at the treat, she looks up at me, and as long as she looks up at me, the temptation to get to the treat subsides. As she looks at her master's face, the temptation goes away. Temptation is like that. We look at it, we succumb to it, but when our eyes are on our master, we can overcome temptation as well. The title of the message today is How to Overcome Temptation. The definition might be an inducement to evil, an appealing invitation to take the wrong road. Well, today, with this last of the Lord's Prayer that the Lord modeled for us, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." 2 weeks ago, we looked at our present needs. Give us daily bread. Last week, we looked at our past sins. Forgive us our debts. Today, we look at the prospect of our future sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we were going through our lessons, you probably thought, as I did, okay, so does God lead us into temptations? Does he take us by the arm and to a precipice of a cliff and says, "Take a look," you know, and does God lead us into temptations? The Greek word for temptation, parasmos, can mean a temptation or a trial or a test. Do not permit us to be led into temptation or to succumb to temptation. The idea is that you enter into and even embrace temptation. Chuck Swindoll explains it this way: cause us not to yield to temptation. The Greek word was originally referred to a kind of test that proves the character of something. It proves the purity of a gold nugget, for example, to see if it's legitimate. It's the same word that's used, the same Greek word that's used in James chapter 1 when James instructs us that to count it all joy when you enter various trials and testings. Everyone will enter into temptation every day. Someone may ask, does it ever get easier? Do we ever get to stop being tempted? And the answer is yes, when we get to heaven. But until that time, we will continue to be tempted. So since we are stuck with this thing called temptation the remainder of our lives, how do we as Christians overcome it? Well, first of all, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, when Jesus gave this model of prayer to us, known as the Lord's Prayer, he did so fairly early in his ministry. It was in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gave that to us. And he could tell us to pray, lead us not into temptation, because he had just experienced it in chapter 4 of Matthew. So let's turn our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I just want to pray briefly. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together as your people. We thank you for your word, that it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. As we study the subject matter of temptation, God, we pray that we would learn, that we would glean, and that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be doers of your word, that we could be successful in the fact of our Christian walk and that sanctification process. So glorify yourself through this Bible study. Jesus, we want to make much of you here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. So chronologically at this point, we see that Jesus comes out of his baptism. John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan. He then goes into the wilderness, the Mount of Temptation. And then after that, we read about how he gives us the Lord's Prayer. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, interesting, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. As we look at this story of Jesus at the Mount of Temptation, Luke's gospel gives us a little bit more detail of Jesus being led into the Mountain of Temptation. Luke's gospel says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So how can we overcome temptation? Well, our first point tonight, if you're taking notes, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. When we trust Christ alone for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, the Holy Spirit immediately comes in us. And if you were here for our first studies in looking in David's life, you might remember when Saul had the Holy Spirit within him, then the Holy Spirit was taken away from Saul. That was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit is never removed from us. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can insult the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so we don't have that same Old Testament principle now that we have the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of a safe arrival home to heaven one day. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And if you've been at Harvest a number of years, you know Pastor Greg has taught on this passage. To be filled with the Spirit means to be being filled with the Spirit. It's a continually being filled with the Spirit. It's that action that we all need to do, whether it's at the very beginning of the morning, we should get up in the morning and the first thing we do is pray, "God, fill me with the Holy Spirit." If we're getting ready to go into a situation where we want God's help, fill us with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to go counsel with someone or witness to someone, fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we need to be doing. Jesus told the story of the friend at midnight that Pastor John shared with us at the beginning of Valor, of the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. And the point that Jesus made was this. He said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So as we start our day, as we get going our day, again, we ask God, fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. How do we overcome temptation? By being filled with the Spirit of God. A second way to overcome temptation is to pray. To pray. We know that Jesus in his earthly ministry prayed often to the Lord, to his Father. We know that Jesus escaped and went away to that quiet time with his Father. He spent that alone time. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A couple of studies ago, we looked at the subject of thy will be done. Here we know that it's God's will for us to pray without ceasing. And we should pray anywhere we go, we can pray. Isn't it great that we can be in our cars and we can be praying? We can be at the grocery store and we're praying. We can be at school or at work and we can be praying. And it's just a wonderful thing that we can do that anytime. But the problem with that sometimes is we get distracted, don't we? I mean, if I'm driving along and something's happening ahead of me, I need to pay attention to that. Or if I'm at school or at work, whatever the case might be. But what we need to do in prayer is spend that intimate time with God. It's to get away with what the Bible even calls our prayer closet. Not that we have to get into our house and find a closet and make that our prayer closet. A prayer closet is just simply alone time with God. John Wesley's mother, when she would want that alone time with God, she would just simply get a chair, sit down in the chair, and pull her apron over her head and just have that quiet time with the Lord. It's just that intimate time of praying. How to overcome temptation? Through prayer. The third way to overcome temptation is to recognize your enemy. Recognize your enemy. If we are going into battle, we need to know who our adversary is. If we're on a sports team, we want to know who our opponent is. We want to know the ins and outs. What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? So we can be able to defeat them. Now, we know that there are three enemies of the Christian. Three enemies of the Christian soul. And what are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world isn't the earth that we are standing upon. It's the world system. We know that there is an error in our world system of secular humanism, of the way they want to do things. A secular humanist, they don't believe that God even exists. A biblical Christian realizes that God is the highest entity. He is perfect in wisdom and power and might and love. He created us. He is to be worshipped. We love him because he first loved us. A secular humanist doesn't even believe that Jesus is God. He believes that Jesus is a man, simply that. But for the biblical Christian, we know and understand that Jesus is God. For the secular humanist, they consider the Bible of little interest, believes the Bible to be work of men. For the biblical Christian, they reverence the Bible as the very word of God. For the secular humanist, they see man as basically good. For us as biblical Christians, we realize that man has a sin nature and we tend to do evil things. The secular humanist believes in the sanctity of life as far as what they believe is that since man is merely a highly evolved animal, some human life is not so special. They support abortion and euthanasia. The biblical Christian believes that since man is created in the image of God and for the purposes of God, all life is precious. Abortion, euthanasia are considered to be horrific sins. The secular humanist rejects the idea of a sin nature. As biblical Christians, we are guilty of violating God's standards. All of us have sinned. The secular humanists believe since a man is only a highly evolved animal, sexual gratification is not to be denied as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. Biblical Christianity realized that sex is a gift from God who created us as sexual beings. And lastly, the secular humanists believe some things are right for some people and some situations that may be wrong for other people in other situations. There is no absolute right and wrong. Everything depends upon the situation. For the biblical Christian, we believe that God has established some things as absolutely right and others as absolutely wrong. If God says that certain behavior is sin, it's wrong for us. To continue ourselves in that behavior is not okay. So we see that in our society, in the world we live in, the gap seems to be getting further and further away from secular humanism to biblical Christianity. And we see all these things going before us in the day and age that we live in. The second enemy we see is the flesh. The flesh. I believe this is like the toughest one of the three. The flesh that lives within me is challenging. This is where, folks, we need to put off and put on. Put off the works of the flesh, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The Apostle Paul again instructs us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In Galatians 5, we're told what the works of the flesh are versus what the fruit of the Spirit is. And look how closely associated the world and the flesh can be. In 1 John 2:16, John writes, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. This is how the enemy tripped up our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And speaking of our next enemy, we look at the devil. We see that Satan is behind all temptation in the sense that he wants us to fall like he fell. We need to remember that Satan is not Jesus' equal. Going into the Mount of Temptation, it wasn't Jesus and Satan squaring off. Jesus was going to be victor easily on this one. Jesus is God. Satan is a created being. But Satan's desire is to bring down with him as many as possible. In fact, Jesus himself tells us that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we know that Satan will get his just due in the end. But also know that he cannot do anything to a child of God that God does not allow to happen. Look at Job's life, for example. We won't go into detail, but you probably know the story. The fact that we are hidden in Christ, that nothing can happen to us apart from God allowing it to happen. And most important to remember is that greater is he who is in me, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And the fourth way and final way the text points out how to overcome temptation is to memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. This is why we emphasize the importance in V2 to memorize Scripture, because it helps us to overcome temptation. Our verse this week comes in very handy during those times of temptation, won't it? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted above your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In every temptation the devil threw at Jesus, his comeback was always Scripture. It was Billy Sunday who said, temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and inviting him in. We cannot yield to the devil's ploy. And temptation comes from many different places. We see people in better situations than we are, and we're tempted to become envious or covetous. Or we may look at those who are worse off than us, and we become prideful or puffed up. Our eyes glance and see something suggestive, and we're tempted to lust. We see an opportunity to make money in an unscrupulous or questionable way, and we're tempted to be greedy. We hear some news that other people need to hear, and we consider that and tempted to gossip And the list goes on and on and on. But when we have a besetting sin, or when there's a propensity for certain sins, and each one of us has a propensity for certain sins, one sin is more of a struggle than others in our life. One temptation in our life is harder than other ones. And so what we do is what Jesus did when we read about it in Matthew chapter 4. Every time Satan came to Jesus, man, 40 days, 40 nights, you must be starving. Your God turned these rocks into bread. Jesus could have said, you know what? Absolutely, I am hungry. And boom, there they are, fresh baked bread. But Jesus didn't do that. He combated what Satan was trying to do and attempted with a temptation, and he combated it with Scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then Satan, in his ploy, then quotes Scripture as well, but he misquotes it. And he quotes the Scriptures and says, just Jesus, just jump down from here, and you know the angels are going to catch you because it's written. And of course, Jesus, again, uses Scripture and says, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Then he just says, listen, here's the deal, Jesus. Forget the cross. Forget the suffering. Forget the torture. Look all this around you. Everything you see, it belongs to me. This world system belongs to me. If you bow down and worship me, you can have it all. No cross, no torture, no suffering. You can have it all. And what did Jesus say? He said, you know what? You should worship the Lord and only shall you worship him. And so we see the fact that Jesus uses Scripture to combat the temptation. So what do we do? Well, when we have a situation like anger, for example, we memorize James 1, 19 and 20. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. If we're dealing with lust, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. We're dealing with greed, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We call these fighter verses. These are verses that we go into battle with. These are verses that we take on the enemy with, whether the enemy is the world, the flesh, or the devil. This is how we become on the offensive, not on the defensive. And it's like when we talk about the full armor of God, we're to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and the belt of truth, all those things together. And what's our only offensive weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's how we combat against the enemy. So whatever sin that is stronger, whatever temptation is stronger for you, look to the Scriptures, find out what Scriptures pertain to that, grab that Scripture, memorize that Scripture, and quote that Scripture as often as you need to. Well, the three lessons that we learn in this passage is this. First of all, the devil tempted Jesus. He's going to tempt us as well. Secondly, resist the devil and what? He'll flee from you. That's what Jesus did with the Scriptures. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Thirdly, God is for us, and God is on our side. We don't fight for victory. The victory's already been won on the cross. We fight from that victory on to the battle stages of our life. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us what he experienced here at the Mount of Temptation. It is so wonderful to know that we have a high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with what we go through. He went through everything himself. In fact, it says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We can come to Jesus, and he knows exactly what we're going through. He's gone through it himself, even to a greater degree. 2 Peter 2:9 says this, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I mentioned that temptation comes from many different areas, but there is one place temptation will never come from, and that is God. God does never tempts us. In James 1:13, James writes, "Let no one say when they're tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." It's important that we be delivered from the wiles of the devil, and we need to be delivered from our own wicked hearts as well. Even Jesus, when he was going into Gethsemane, he told the disciples, "Stay here, watch and pray, so you don't enter into temptation." In conclusion, let's recap how to overcome temptation. One, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill you each and every day and throughout the day to fill you with the Holy Spirit, give you that wisdom, give you the power, whatever it is that you need for that certain circumstance. Secondly, be a man or a woman of prayer. Go to the Lord in that prayer closet, on our knees, intimate one-on-one with Jesus, and just have that intimate fellowship with him. Third, recognize who our enemies are, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And lastly, memorize scripture. Memorize them and quote them together. These last three petitions that we looked at in the Lord's Prayer were joined by the word "and," showing that they are three constant needs of God's people. Provision for our daily needs and forgiveness of sins and deliverance from evil. I used the story of my dog tonight, and some of you will come up to me and say, "Oh, I loved your Bible study. That story of the dog was great. You know, what about the scripture part?" But the story of the dog illustrates this. Okay, my dog. All right, I'll embrace it. The story of my dog says this. She avoided falling to the temptation by looking in her master's face. We can avoid falling into temptation in the same way, taking our eyes off the temptation and looking at our master's face. There was a hymn written in 1918 by a Methodist preacher's daughter named Helen Lemmel. We mostly just sing the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We overcome temptation by looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we prepare our hearts now for the communion table, you see before us here we have a communion elements. And we just felt that it would be a very apt time to receive communion here at the end of our time of V2. And what I would like to do is, I'm certain that the majority of us here tonight are saved. But I don't want to just assume that. I'm going to give those who've never made a profession of faith to receive Christ an opportunity to do that. But what I'd like us to do as believers is do this. I'd like for us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth, they just want to need to go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There are things that we've done even today that have been sinful. And we need to confess those sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. We do not want to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And the way we do that is by having known sin in our lives and not repenting of that sin. So I'm not suggesting that you pass up the elements. I'm asking that you repent of those things. We're going to pray in just a moment. For those of you who've never made a profession of faith, again, don't partake of the elements because you'd be bringing judgment to yourself. But again, a better way, a better thing to do is to receive Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. To know that Christ forgives you, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so in our closing time of prayer right now, I want to just kind of contemplate these things. So Christians, be praying about your own sin, asking God to forgive you. For those of you who've never made that profession, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we know that times in our lives we are tempted and we fall. And for that, God, we say, please forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And as Christians, that is our prayer tonight. We're contemplating that sin that befalls us, that's besetting in our lives. God, forgive us of it. Cleanse us of it. Because we want to receive these elements with clean hands and a pure heart. while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and maybe there is someone here tonight who's never received Christ alone for their salvation, they realize that, like all of us, we are sinners in need of a Savior. I want you to simply raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. Just to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into a right relationship with the Father through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. If there's anyone at all here tonight, I want you to raise your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? All right. Anyone at all? All right. Maybe you're watching from one of the satellites or one of the home studies. I want you to do the same thing. I want you to just simply raise your hand as we're praying together. And even though I can't see you, God sees you, which is the most important thing. So for those of you who want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior here tonight, I want you to simply pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart, but mean it from your heart, and God will forgive you. Pray this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and my sins have separated me from you. Thank you for forgiving me and calling me and loving me. I confess these sins to you now. Thank you for your forgiveness as I receive it by faith. And thank you that my name is written in the book of life. And my desire is to follow you as your disciple from this day forward for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.